Let's just pray before we go any further. Father God, we just want to say thank you so much for your great love for us. We thank you that that love was towards us even before the foundation of the world. And you made a way that we might even be holy and blameless before you. And we thank you that into that wonderful plan and purpose that you put in place for us, it was that you would send your only begotten Son out of the glory and the majesty of heaven for people like me. That as a response to this good news, the gospel, we also might be able to find everlasting life. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and you died for each and every one of us. That your blood was shed for our sins. That you, the guiltless one, died for me, a sinner. And Holy Spirit, this morning we pray that you would come and speak to us. Help us to hear these words. I pray that our ears would be opened and our hearts would be ready to receive this wonderful good news. And Holy Spirit, help us to honour the Father and glorify the Son and recognise your presence with us in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Of course, the church grows because of the message that it brings. And I think several churches try to change that round. It doesn't work. We try and water things down to make it more acceptable to certain types of people. But it's not effective. And the sense of unity and experience comes through gathering around the good news that we read in this amazing book. And we find community around it. We find unity around it, even as in the book of Acts. And the people who joined them in the book of Acts were expectant of at least two things that we're going to mention this morning: eternal life and a sense of loving your neighbour. And that was the theme that was given to me this morning. To love your neighbour, as Mary has so eloquently read out in our gospel reading this morning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. It's very interesting because as I began to consider this and to put some things together for this morning, I was reminded actually that almost 40 years ago now, the first ever churches together in Selby, churches together as it was then, when I walked in, the chairman said, "Who are you and who invited you?" I'm sure he read the Bible, but he's obviously missed some bits out. And then, a number of years later, when songs of praise came to our wonderful town and everybody celebrated, King's Church were not invited. The local press rallied round, they all were ringing me up and knocking on my door to get a story. But we try as best as we can to love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we give a bad report about another church, that's not helping anything. And most of all, it's not honouring God. And so we bit down hard on those things. And it's okay. I've seen songs of praise. So that's not too bad. Of course, we're in good company here in our reading this morning, because the Jews thought that they were the only people of God. In fact, that's exactly what was on this lawyer's mind as he went to ask Jesus this question. And actually, the only way, because I haven't got too much time this morning, if we're in King's Church, it might take 3 weeks or 4 weeks over this, but the only way you can love your neighbour as yourself is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. Otherwise, don't bother. John tells us in his letters, if you don't know God, you don't know love. And if you've got eyes to see, the world is trying so many different ways to do it without God, and it doesn't work. We shouldn't be surprised. So what does it look like to love your neighbour as yourself? That's the first question for us this morning. It may be easy to say what it doesn't look like, so we'll try and do at least both. In verse 25 of Luke 10 that Mary read to us this morning, the lawyer asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It seemed like a genuine question. But Luke tells us that it was just to put Jesus to the test. His answer was actually not too bad. That's the lawyer, not Jesus. However, wanting to justify himself, it says in verse 29, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Do you find that people just want to justify themselves all the time? Nobody ever seems to want to put their hands up and say they're wrong anymore. Nobody ever wants to say, "Actually, I got that wrong." And this lawyer was no different. And trying to justify yourself, well, good luck with that when you stand before Jesus, because that's not going to wash. Jesus is after a relationship. He's not impressed with religion, as I understand it. And the lawyer, sadly, he only really wanted to love people who looked like him. And so he was limiting the command, which is a second in the way that it's put across to us this morning. Only surpassed by loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, etc. And so it's a massive question, and it's a challenge to us. And I suspect that the lawyer wanted to lead his religious life without having to love people who he thought were not his neighbours. I want to tell you, Igpe encouraged us this morning. God's presence is with us. And we can be confident in saying that because God loves to inhabit the praises of his people. And so if we gather together and we want to love God and honour his name and praise him when we get together and express all our adoration and our love and our thanksgiving and all the other things, God delights to be in those presence, in that situation and circumstances. And so we can confidently say that that is what we'll see. I'm not always sure that so many churches are so welcoming, even to Jesus, to be honest, although they would like to think that they are. And again, sadly, this is not just a first century practice, but it's one we see in our day. And sadly, we see it in the church as well, where we only want to like the people that are like us. I've seen it. It's a joy for us in King's Church to have, at the last count, 15 different nations worshipping with us in King's Church now. I want to tell you, it has been seamless. There was a time not so long ago when we would only have been from one or two, and mainly people from this area. Why has it been seamless? Because anything to do with me? I doubt it very much. Anything to do with our wonderful people? Possibly. But mainly because we seek the unity of Christ in our relationships. We try and understand as best as we can what Paul exhorts the Ephesian church to be: one new man in Christ. Not just to pick and choose who we might love. Not just to pick and choose people who are like us. And sadly, the lawyer was getting things wrong. And actually, nobody, in response to the question that the lawyer asked, nobody is capable of earning eternal life. It's impossible. And so I just want to look very quickly at two things And I'm really frustrated that I've only got a few minutes to look at them, because I know that you're looking forward to your dinner. And we're going to look at, for the sake of time, just two things: eternal life, because that's such a massive question, and to love your neighbour, which is the theme of the day. So eternal life. So though the lawyer was supposed to be learned, actually his question was made up of a contradiction and an assumption. It's not very good for a clever bloke, is it? The contradiction was his thinking that eternal life was an inheritance. How do I inherit eternal life? An inheritance is a gift. It's not earned. An inheritance is something that is given to us, that is passed on to us. If you think you are a Christian this morning because your parents passed on your religion to you, or that you think that I've always gone to church, so therefore I'm a Christian, or I was born in a Christian country, therefore I am a Christian, don't leave without getting somebody to explain the gospel in more detail to you, because you've misunderstood it. Of course, here his assumption is that eternal life can be earned because of his good works. It's never going to happen. I'm sure Jesus' compassion challenges this thinking in a similar way that it did with Nicodemus when he came by night to speak to Jesus. And Jesus spoke those wonderful words to him that you don't need me to repeat to you this morning, about the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. Of course, if you do meet the law's requirements, you will live. Only the Bible tells us it's impossible. And in saying that, I reckon it's trying to tell us, don't waste your time. Rather, give your time to loving God. And Jesus, I suspect, is trying to tell the lawyer of his need of a saviour. If he was wanting to know that, he could find that out. He's right before him. If he had asked the right question, I'm sure that Jesus would have told him that he himself came to fulfill the law and to die for our sins, for my sins, as a perfect, spotless sacrifice to forgive sins. And Jesus did not just cross the road to do that. He came out of the glory and the majesty of heaven to earth. He crossed, in a sense, the whole of eternity to come and speak to me, or to come and speak to you. Some of you will know that I have always lived in this town. And up to being 20, I never stepped foot in a church. I never went. I was christened, if you don't mind, by the bishop in Selby Abbey, but my feet never touched the floor. I was carried in by my parents and carried out. And I never went back. But somehow, God had his hand upon me. And I don't have time for the story of that. Safe to say, through the preaching of a chap who you might have heard of, Billy Graham. The good news, the message that Jesus forgives sins, came to me, and my life was changed forever. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Religious stuff, trying to obey the law, trying to be nice to the person next door, is not going to get you eternal life. It's impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so finally, let's just quickly look at loving your neighbour, because that's what we're here for. That's what the theme of today is. That's what we're supposed to find out a little bit more about before we all go home today. I guess that the real question is not, who is my neighbour? Because that's what the lawyer wanted. He had an idea in his mind who his neighbour was, and he just wanted Jesus to confirm that. Sometimes we often want Jesus just to confirm our own thinking. Yeah, Jesus likes that kind of thing. What he would have been better asking is, what kind of neighbour am I? What kind of neighbour am I? So are you a good neighbour to other people? It's not complicated. It's not as the lawyer asked, who qualifies as my neighbour? Because we all just choose people who are on our team. We choose people who agree with us. We choose people who look like us. We choose people who think the same way as us. But just take a moment, just to turn to your right or to left or in front of you, or if your back is able, turn round. Just have a look around you now. They're your neighbours. And perhaps, I suspect, you're already at the point of having an opinion about what they're like from the worship we've shared together this morning. I say look around, because if you're not doing it here in this place with the nicest, most gracious people in Selby, you are in trouble. You're going to really struggle to love anybody else if you can't love these wonderful people. There's so much what the trendy people call virtue signalling towards the world. Oh, we must do this for Gaza. Oh, we must do this for this bunch of people. We must do this for the Ukraine. Don't flatter yourself, please. Start here. Because if you're pretending to do it in some other nation with people that you'll never meet, what's that? If you're not being a neighbour to the person who sat next to you today or the person who sits next to you in church every week, then you've failed at the first hurdle. You have to love your neighbour because he's there. He's your training ground. So how are you doing? Being a neighbour does not mean meeting every need that the BBC tells you to meet. Instead, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and then you will love your neighbour as yourself. And that means giving everything to God. If we had time, I could tell you that in the original commandment, God is a jealous God. We always tell our children to share. It's something we tell them at an early age. God says, I don't share with anybody. God is a jealous God. It's him or nothing. But if you love him with all your heart, you will be changed. And all your soul and all your might and all your strength, you'll be changed like I was. I'm somebody who never knew anything about Jesus. Somebody who never, certainly never loved Jesus. And only used his name to blaspheme him. And then all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everything can be changed if we receive this wonderful message of the gospel. And if you're doing anything else or anything less, then you miss the point. How can I say that to you, the church? How can... You might be thinking already. You might have an opinion on me. What's he on about standing up there and judging us? I'm not judging you. I'm trying to exhort you on to greater things. Because I tell you, we are in good company. If you turn back, not now, but if you turn back just one chapter into Luke 9... You will see, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. This is obviously Jesus. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, said this, they said, Lord, Do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them? So if the disciples who spent their night with Jesus were struggling to love their neighbour, I suspect that you're struggling as well. And I'll close on this because it gives us food for thought. When the lawyer had heard the parable, which we don't even have time to get into, sadly. When the lawyer had heard the parable, which we know only so well, Jesus said to him, "And who showed mercy on the Samaritan?" And we all know what the lawyer answered. He said, "I guess him who showed him mercy." Do you know why he answered in such a way? Because he wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. He wouldn't even say it from his lips because he despised Samaritans. I urge you this morning, if there's anybody in your family, across the fence at home, in your church, who you are in such a state with that you cannot even say their name, let the Holy Spirit work on your hearts this morning. And start by loving those people who are next to you. Not those people who are at the other side of the world that they'll never meet. That's not your training ground. It's here now. To all these lovely people in Selby, as Jules exhorted us to pray for and to look to God for our direction in these days. And that is all I have got time for, sadly. So let us pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, I have to stand up and say that I have often struggled to fulfill this. But I thank you for your kindness and your mercy towards me. Because the only way that I can stand before you this morning righteous is because of what you have done, not because of what I have done. And so I stand here thanking you for the forgiveness of sins. We all want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came that we might have life and life in all its fullness. And that only comes through pressing into you and loving you with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. And our neighbour as ourselves. Amen.